Well, good morning. Welcome you to Central Church again, where we seek the transformation of our lives and our communities and our world through the renewing work of the Lord Jesus. And it's that work of the Lord Jesus that we continue to study through the book of Acts, the Lord's continuing ministry among his people by the power of the Spirit in this early story of God's people called the church. Last week from chapter 7, we saw Stephen, one of the servants of the church, one of the Greek-speaking Jewish Christians in the church in Jerusalem. They served the widows there, and now Stephen had been hauled before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. He was called there to give an account for the preaching and the faith of the church, and yet in those moments, Stephen called the leaders to trust in Jesus for their only hope of salvation. He called them to turn away from their religious benefits of having the promised land and relying on the presence of the temple and even their obedience to the law and turn instead to Jesus, the righteous one, alone for salvation. And Stephen was stoned to death for that testimony. We read there that Saul, whom we will study in just another couple of Sundays, who will become the Apostle Paul, who completely transformed by the presence of Jesus, that Saul there on that day was to oversee the execution of Stephen. But not only that, Saul intensified the persecution upon the church in Jerusalem. One pastor put it like this: following the church through Acts is like following a wounded deer through the forest. Drops of blood mark the trail. Deep persecution that scattered the church. I want to ask the question this morning as we study these verses: what can the Spirit of God do among a wounded and pressed people? What can the Spirit of God do with a persecuted people in his hands before a world that sorely needs to hear the gospel? Let's look to Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Hear God's word. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church. And entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and they saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Let's stop there. Father, we ask that you would send your Spirit to us as your dearly loved children. Open our eyes to your word, open our hearts to receive it, and to place our faith and our trust wholly and completely in you, Lord Jesus. Spirit of God, do this work, we pray. In the strong name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. When I was a child, I loved dandelions. I mean, they're weeds, really. They pop up fast in your yard, and they grow maybe 6 inches tall or so, and they have what looks like a white cotton ball on the top. And I was fascinated with them as a child because when you blow on the top, when you blow across that white puff ball, it scatters. These little filaments just float on the wind, and the tiny little seeds are carried far away wherever the wind might take them. So I love to pick them and blow on them and watch the seeds float away, or to watch them in a storm as some heavy, ominous wind would scatter seeds as far as they could go on the wings of that storm. Now, as an adult with a yard to maintain, I am not quite so fond of dandelions for exactly the same reason that I loved them as a little boy. The seeds get carried by the wind. And today you have one in your yard, the wind blows, the seeds scattered, and by next week you have a full yard of dandelions. Whether it's from the breath of a child or the howling winds of a storm, the seeds scatter as far as the wind will carry them. In the church, in our chapter, the 8th chapter of Acts, there was a great scattering that was happening. Saul went about ravaging the church We're told in verse 3 that tense of that ravaging is continual. It happens again and again and again, trying to destroy God's people. Verse 1, they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now remember back to chapter 1 and verse 8, where Jesus called his apostles to be witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But what had happened to this point? The gospel had been proclaimed powerfully in Jerusalem. There were people coming to Christ right and left in the city of Jerusalem. But what about Judea? And what about Samaria and the ends of the earth? Lots was happening in Jerusalem, but the witnesses were kind of stuck in that city. And how would the message get out? How would it reach into Samaria? How would it reach into Judea? How would the seed of the witnesses scatter? It was through persecution. Try as he might to stamp out the message of the gospel, Saul was unable to do it. As he tried to shut their mouths by throwing men and women into prison or permanently silence them by the execution of Stephen, Saul couldn't squelch the message of the gospel. Verse 4, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. The seed of the gospel was scattered. What I would like to ask this morning, as we continue to follow this reigning ministry of Jesus from the kingdom of heaven, how really were the disciples scattered? What was really behind the scattering of the seed of God's people? What was the wind that scattered the dandelion seed? What really happened was the Spirit of God, the powerful Spirit of the Lord, the wind of God was blowing to scatter the seeds of gospel messengers, and he used persecution to accomplish it. The devil's strategy failed once again, as it does over and over and over, for our powerful God rules and overrules for his great glory and for our great good, even in the midst of trial and struggle and suffering. What I'd like for us to consider this morning is how the Spirit of God works among a wounded and pressed and persecuted people. What does he do? If you study the history of renewals and revival movements, the one thing you will notice is that they usually are born out of some sort of crisis or persecution or trouble. It's on the winds of trial that the Spirit scatters the seeds of the gospel ever deeper and ever broader. And here we are this morning in the midst of a worldwide pandemic. What might God do as we are scattered? Scattered away from our buildings, scattered in our neighborhoods, scattered from our workplaces and friendships, scattered to online gatherings. What might God's Spirit do as we are being scattered? Well, I have two ideas for us this morning from this text. And the first idea is this: when the Spirit of God blows, he uses unexpected messengers. And the second idea is that the Spirit of God sends us to unlikely places. When the Spirit, the wind of God blows, he uses unexpected messengers in unlikely places. Let's look at that first, the Spirit of God using unexpected messengers. Look at verse 1. We saw persecution came, and the believers were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. You see, the apostles, the professionals, if you will, remained in Jerusalem. But the rest of the church, the laity, were scattered. And what did they do? Verse 4, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Now, you might hear that verse and get completely the wrong idea. The word preached here is not proclaim. So don't think that they went around Samaria standing to deliver sermons. That's the wrong idea. The word here that is chosen is evangelizing, or more literally, gospeling. They were communicating the good news. The picture is not that these folks had said, hey, come hear my preacher in my house church. Come listen to the professional talk for a little while. Here, let me share with you this amazing podcast by my favorite celebrity preacher. That's not the idea. What was going on was everyday Christians, lay people, had been scattered from their homes in Jerusalem and now were coming into Judea and Samaria, sharing the gospel with their neighbors. It sounded more like, hey, can I tell you about what God has done in my life? Let me tell you some really good news about the reign of King Jesus and how he reigns over our sin and over our death, and the new kingdom is coming. Let me share with you that good news as you were my new neighbor, my new friend. These were regular, everyday Christians, not professional Christians. They really were refugees, if you want to describe them properly. They had been kicked out of their homes, kicked out of their city in Jerusalem. And as they were scattered, they realized that everybody is on mission wherever you are. It's still true today of the church. Everybody is called to be on mission wherever we are. Here's why. Jesus' plan for renewal and transformation of our lives and our communities and our world is never simply about being a recipient of the redeeming work of Jesus. It's never just about being a recipient, but instead, God's plan is that each recipient of his grace becomes an instrument of his grace, set to work in his kingdom. One pastor put it like that. Every recipient becomes an instrument. If we've received the grace of God in the kingdom of God, God sends us out to be servants of that kingdom wherever we are. Every recipient of grace becomes an instrument of grace. And yet somehow along the way, some Christians were led to believe that the work of the church is shouldered by a few paid professionals. Everybody else is here just to consume religious goods and services that the professionals dole out. That's a good description of the church in modern America. But that's never God's plan. That wasn't his plan from the beginning. Instead, your whole life has been claimed by the blood of Jesus. He gave himself for you, and now you are to spend your whole life living for him. Christian, every part of your life, of every Christian's life, should be considered through the lens of ministry. How am I being used to advance the kingdom ministry of Christ? How am I being used to advance the kingdom principles, the kingdom values of the Lord Jesus in my everyday life? It changes the ways and how we work. It changes where and how we play and relax. It changes how we engage our neighbors. And whatever God has gifted you to do, wherever you are, you belong to Jesus. And you're joined to his church. Because friends, the church is not something you attend. Whether it's in a building or in a parking garage or online, the church is who we've been made to be. The church is a people of God who fellowship together and share the work of Jesus wherever we've been scattered to go, wherever the Lord has planted the seed of our lives. Because you are never just a recipient of the saving grace of God. You've been made to be an instrument of the saving grace of God. Now, that doesn't mean that you are called to be exceptional. Don't layer that pressure on yourself as if you are called to be an exceptional evangelist and a professional evangelist everywhere you go. That's not the point. Instead, the Lord calls us to be faithful, to live our lives under his story, and share that story of the gospel, that renewing work of Christ, everywhere we go, in our homes, in our workplaces, in the way that we engage with our neighbors. And sometimes it takes a trial. Sometimes it takes a pandemic to help us begin to see our lives lived that way. Not as consumers, but as partners in God's mission. I wonder if some of you might remember back to what feels like 10 years ago, back to March the 7th of this year, when we had our 175th celebration of God's faithfulness down at the Sheldon Concert Hall downtown. In my remarks that evening and sharing my dreams and my hopes for Central Church, that March the 7th, I said this: my deepest hope is that over the next few years, when someone in our city thinks of Central Presbyterian, they think first of a people transformed by the renewing work of Jesus. Before they think about our beautiful facility and this incredible building, let's make known the work of a beautiful Savior. Before they think of the leadership capacity in our county that's amassed in this congregation, before they think of that leadership capacity, may they know about the Jesus who's leading us here today. before they know about our heritage and all that we've done and all the ways that we've been involved in the growth of St. Louis as a community, may they know about the Jesus who is alive and at work in this place right here, right now. Before we know, want folks to know about us, my deepest desire is that they would know Jesus. That's what I said that night, March the 7th. And then just a few days following, the whole world shut down. Our building was closed. Our facility, our stunningly beautiful facility that has served us so well, the doors were closed. But friends, that is not the church. The building was closed, but the church has remained open because the church is you. You, God's people, who've now been scattered by the wind of the Spirit of God. And you have been given freedom and time to maybe linger a little longer over a meal with your family because things aren't so rushed. Or maybe have the ability, since you're working from home, maybe early in the afternoon, you can invite your neighbors over and have a socially distanced cocktail hour in your driveway. Or maybe you've been able to go on long walks with your children or your spouse or a friend who lives nearby. The whole world has slowed down in this pandemic about the same time that God chose to scatter his church. What an incredible opportunity that we've been given. Friends, the way the Spirit of God began to change the world in the first century was for everyday ordinary believers who were scattered and participated in the mission of God wherever they went. Their houses, their works, and their neighborhoods. And that's what I want for Central. That's my desire for this church, for people to see a Jesus alive among us as a people. Friends, when the Spirit of God, the great breath of God blows, he scatters the seed to be planted. The seed of a people who've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, who then are in turn used as instruments to communicate that same life-giving message of the gospel. I wonder if you're willing to consider today how you are stewarding the life that God has given you right now. I know that it might not be ideal. It's not the life that you've chosen. But in the midst of struggle, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of our pandemic, with your particular life story, with how God has worked in your life, where are you being scattered to steward the message of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ? How are you doing with the life and the message God has scattered in you as his seed? God, with Spirit blows, and he uses unexpected messengers to change the world. But he also sends us into unlikely places. At verse 5, where we read Philip. Now remember, Philip was also one of the seven that were chosen in Acts chapter 6, one of those Hellenistic Jewish Christians, Greek-speaking Jewish Christians, chosen to serve the Greek-speaking Jewish Christian widows in that community in Jerusalem. And now, verse 5, Philip was scattered and went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And we might think of Samaria as just some place that the gospel was supposed to go, like, you know, Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. Or you might think of Samaria as a place where that good Samaritan came from in one of Jesus' parables. But what you may not know is that sending a missionary to Samaria from Jerusalem was a pretty unlikely thing and could be described as a terrible idea because Jews hated Samaritans and that hate was reciprocated. If you think back to your Bible history, you remember that in 930 BC, Israel split into two kingdoms, the north and the south, and a couple of hundred years later, the Assyrians, the arch enemies of Israel, came in and conquered that northern kingdom and took the best and the brightest and the leaders all back to Assyria. In a word, the Assyrians came and colonized God's people, colonized Israel, and they left behind some of the lower class Jews who then intermarried with the enemy Assyrians. And that group of people, resulting from that intermarriage of lower class Jews and the enemy Assyrians, that group of people came to be known as Samaritans. And there was a deep hatred between the Jews who remained behind in Judea and the Samaritans who intermarried and became a completely different people. They rejected the temple. They wanted a temple in Mount Gerizim. They didn't want a temple in Jerusalem. They didn't read the whole Old Testament. They only followed the first five books, the Pentateuch. They rejected the Psalms and the writings and the prophets. And that was a hatred, a deep hatred between Jews and Samaritans. Just a couple of illustrations from Philip's day. Jewish rabbis in the first century taught this: "Let no man eat the bread of Samaritans, for he who eats their bread is as he who eats swine flesh." Now you might remember that it's unclean for a Jew even to be around a pig, much less eat its flesh. But that's how they viewed Samaritans. Another popular prayer of the first century said this: "Lord, do not remember Samaritans in the day of resurrection." There was a deep hatred and animosity. Jews began to refer to Samaritans as half-breeds. You're half Jewish, you're half Assyrian, and you're completely hated as inferior to Jews in Jerusalem. Can you see how this was an unlikely spot to send a missionary from Jerusalem into a place where there was such a long-standing racial hatred? The world's not all that different today, is it? The truth is, no matter where you are or where you grew up, there is somebody you look down on as those people. Those people from over there. Those people from across the tracks, those people who have that skin color, those people who eat that kind of food that really stinks whenever they cook it, and I can't stand to be around it, those people who have that set of societal problems that people in my group don't really have, and it's just strange that those people are dealing with those issues. It's racism. Just as it was here, it so is today. And racism is not the purview of any one people group. We all have someone that we feel superior to, and we all have someone or some group that we feel inferior to as well. And yet the Spirit of God sent Philip into Samaria, verse 12, to preach the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. The power of the gospel was proclaimed to save, and the signs of the healing ministry, the healing presence of Jesus was there too, it says in verse 7. That healing, that sign, that foretaste of the new coming kingdom, a kingdom when Jesus returns and there will be no more sin, there will be no more disease, there will be no more hatred. All that signs of the future kingdom of God were now at work, not only in Jerusalem, but in Samaria, among the people that they hated. And it was that unique gospel of saving, that gospel of healing, that could bring together a people who hated one another, so that verse 8 says, there was joy in that city. It's the same power of the gospel that can bring joy to our city too. How? Because the gospel challenges us to repent, whether we feel pridefully superior or whether we feel like we're not good enough and inferior. We all have to come to the cross. Tim Keller put it like this: the gospel says to each one of us, you're a total sinner, lost, and have to be saved by sheer grace. Nothing else. There's nothing that you can do about it. Nothing good enough that you can do. And that truth destroys whatever superiority you have over another people. But the gospel also says that the Son of God was willing to come. He loved you so much that he was willing to come and give himself for you. And that destroys your shame. That destroys your inferiority, because there is no one, there is no sinner that is beyond the reach of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Do you see how that works? Before the cross, no matter how proud we might be or whomever we might look down upon, we are each forced to admit that I am so wicked that the Son of God had to be nailed to a cross in judgment for my sin. And there's not much worse that could be said about us than that. Because of the wickedness of my heart and the wickedness of everyone else's hearts, God's only Son had to be judged in my place if I were to have eternal life. That just absolutely crushes our sense of superiority to other people. But at the same time, on the other side, the cross demonstrates that incredible love of God for us, the dignity and the worth of each sinner, that no matter how you might feel about yourself, no matter what sin might entrap your life, no matter the mess, no matter the addiction, no matter how shattered your life might be, God loved you so much, you mattered so much to him, that he sent his son to death to be condemned in your place so that you could eternally rest in his family. That lifts us out of our shame. That lifts us out of our inferiority because of the love of God that's demonstrated in that cross. Friends, the cross of Jesus levels us all. It crushes our superiority, and it lifts us out of our shame and our inferiority. And because the gospel crushes our superiority and lifts us out of our inferiority, we can afford to reach out. The cross levels us all because we all need the same thing. The love of Jesus set on display in that cross. The cross levels us all, and it frees us to reach out. Not just reach up to those who are above, not just reach below to those we consider to be below, but the cross enables us to reach out to fellow sinners, people who need the same Jesus that I need. Friends, that is why there was joy in the city of Samaria, verse 8 says, because Jesus can bring together a people who used to hate one another and turn us into a family where God dwells in our midst, where signs of the presence of the living God are among us as his people as we do justice and love mercy and walk humbly before our God. What an incredible thing to offer to the world that in the middle of a pandemic, in the middle of great struggle and great trial, in the middle when people feel scattered and separated, where people can be seen who generationally hated one another, are brought together and reconciled to live in the same family with joy. What a gift of God to offer a world as bitter and as divided as ours. And friends, the gift is you. The gift is the church, set on display to show the world the power of God who can join together people from all kinds of socioeconomic groups, people from every tongue and tribe and people and nation. Some people who are in jail and some people who probably should be sent to jail in the same family. People from different parts of our city. People of different races. People who went to different high schools even in St. Louis can be joined together by God's power to be one family. And it brings joy to our city because the life of God is among us. Where there formerly was only the stench of sin and selfishness and self-exaltation. The cross of Jesus and the power of the resurrection of Jesus can do that in our city, just as it was done in Samaria. What unlikely spot might God be calling you to go to today? Into whose life? And I know it may be hard. And it may not be your first choice. You may have to suffer. You may have to give up some of your own rights. But in the middle of a pandemic, where is God sending you? What unlikely place might he be sending you today? Here we are at Central, a field of dandelions. And the Spirit of God is blowing to scatter us, that we might be planted to bring the seed of joy, the seed of the gospel to our city and to our world. Are you willing to give up control? Are you willing to give up control and comfort in life so that God is allowed to blow you with his wind, to blow you by his power, and the Spirit lands you in an unlikely spot? It's in that place, friend, that you will find joy and our city will find healing. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that as your people, by the power of your Spirit, you would blow, that you would scatter us as your messengers, scatter us as your seed, that the life of Jesus would be seen and experienced in us wherever we go. Help us to be a people on mission wherever we are. As we're scattered, and experiencing the pain of this pandemic and isolated from one another. Father, give us minds and hearts of creativity so that we could be those people who go about gospeling all the time, wherever we are. Show us how we can use our stories, the redemption that you've brought into our lives, to bring healing and hope to our fractured city. We pray all in the name of Jesus. Amen.